We turn in the Word of God to the Gospel of Mark, reading from Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We read these words quoted from the prophet Hosea in Romans chapter 9. I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. We see this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Unashamedly, the gospel writer states at the outset that this narrative that is recorded here is the gospel, the good news, the good tidings of Jesus Christ. But not just Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah, yes, he's the anointed one, but he is the Son of the living God. As John the Apostle tells us, we must believe this. If we do not believe this, you see, we do not have eternal life. He's not just the prophet, he's not just the Messiah. He's the final prophet. He's prophet, priest and king, but he is the Son of the living God. He is God manifest in the flesh. That's what sets him apart. It's what the Apostle John tells us. These things have been written, that you may believe, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing on his name you may have eternal life. For believing on the name of Jesus is also to know the Lord Jesus. As Jesus declared in his high priestly prayer in John 17, this was his prayer, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So the question that must be asked of all men this day is, have you met with the living God? Have you met with the living God? As we've just read in Matthew 11, it is by the Son that we know the living God. It is by the Son. No one comes to the Father except through this Jesus. Have you met with him? Have you actually come to know this Jesus? There are so many people in this world who know the gospel back to front. They know the theory of it. They know it intellectually. They may even have some kind of what they call spiritual experience at a church service or revival meeting, and yet they do not know the God of the gospel. Many are as the Lord Jesus said to that Samaritan woman, you worship whom you know not. Jesus is the Saviour who is known and can be known. We see here in verse 45, as we look again at this verse, the Lord Jesus retreats from the city of Capernaum, where he has based himself for this time on the banks of Lake Galilee. He's been so inundated, as it were, with many have come to him to be cleansed of their diseases. Many who have come to be healed. Many who have come to be relieved of their demon possession. And particularly here in the immediate context, it follows this great miracle where the Lord Jesus has cleansed this leper who is full of leprosy. And this man makes it widely known, so much so that Jesus could not enter the city openly for the crowds. And we read, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places. And they came to him from every direction. From every direction. I've been told the message today, there is refreshment in the wilderness. There is refreshment in the wilderness. Firstly, I would ask this question. Why are you here? Humanly speaking, why are you here in this church building this morning? Right now, this very moment in time. In many instances, if not all times, when asked this question, we think it is because that we decided to go to that church service or to make friends with the one who shared the gospel with us when we heard the message of Jesus Christ in conversation. It was because we instigated the conversation. It was because we decided to attend church that these things come about. Now, human actions and decisions are involved in getting people who must hear the gospel to the place where the gospel is proclaimed, of course. And it is made the gospel of your salvation, the word of God calls it. The human hands of men and women are used. Yet the sovereign God who upholds all things, upholds all things and all hearts. The sovereign God who upholds all things, and it is he who works all things, according to the counsel of his will. It is he, by his will, by his counsel. This is the reason why you were brought to hear the word of truth. To know the Saviour, if you know the Saviour today. So many people speak of salvation as if they have so much to boast of, that they did so much. It's almost as if God owes them something. God owes them for them being so nice as to believe in Jesus. But no, it is God who's done everything. We see Nonetheless, it is through human hands that that the Lord works them. He works his purposes. We see the example of this, this well-known example of this in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. You'll have read it many times. John chapter 1. And we specifically look at this man Philip and his friend Nathanael. Verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Yes, God uses his people as instruments to bring others under the sound of the gospel, but it is God who is moving. It is God who is purposing all things. And note, there was a real physical human chain here. A real physical human chain of events with various men involved. If we read back, we all see it starts with John the Baptist, who sees Jesus passing by and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And two of his disciples. We presume Philip was one of them. But we know Andrew was one of them, and he goes and he follows Jesus and he goes and finds his brother Simon. Jesus knows the name of Simon already as well. "You are Simon, son of Jonah, but you should be called Cephas, you should be called Peter." There was a chain. There was a chain. And yet the Lord Jesus was drawing them. Yes, there was a chain of human hands at work here. And this is the beauty of the gospel work, where sinners are brought ultimately to trust in, to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet God himself is superintending it all. For remember, here in our text in Mark 1, Jesus has withdrawn from the city to deserted, to waste places, to desert places, to places where there is nothing. Yet this does not prevent great multitudes from all over from coming to Christ, from coming before him, from bringing their needs before him. But secondly, as we often read in the gospel accounts, vast numbers of people came unto Jesus from all over. We read here, from all over, from every direction. You know, one day, a people shall come, and they shall be, Christ shall send out his holy angels. When he comes in the glory of all his holy angels,
When he comes again, when the work of the gospel on this earth is finished, he will come and he will send out his holy angels, and they will call out his people from the east and the west, from the four corners of the earth, and they shall all be brought together. And yet even today, in this gospel age, in this day of grace, God is fulfilling his promise to bring people from the four corners. The gospel is going out in all the earth. Even though we do not see it, we do not see the work of the gospel, we do not see the Spirit at work, he is calling out a people. He's calling out a people in fulfillment to all the promises he gave. All the promises he gave to in the beginning. The promise he gave in Genesis 3. The promises he gave to Abraham. The promises he gave to through the law, through the Israelites, even through the types and figures. The promises he gave through the prophets. The promises he gave in the Psalms. And the great promise the Lord Jesus Christ gave after he fulfilled the work of redemption at the cross, where he bore the sins of his people and he was raised again to justify chosen sinners before God. He gave a promise and he said the gospel will be preached in all the earth. And we see yet a little picture of this here. They came from all over. But all over that region. The gospel command of the Lord was never that we just take the gospel good news to a limited place. Or rather, as the case is with some churches, to retreat, as it were, into insular groups. Not reaching out the lost people around. See, the problem is, as with all things in the Christian church, they always seem to be two extremes. You get one extreme which retreats and just does no outreach work whatsoever. They just expect, as it were, like those we will read in the next chapter of Mark, like those men who took the slates away from the roof and brought that man down on the bed to be healed, the lame man. It's almost like the elect are going to fall through the ceiling. And then you've got the other extreme, where people forget that when God's people gather to worship, it is the time for God's people to worship. When we gather here today, we have gathered to worship God. Now, if there are people in the midst who know not the Saviour, praise God, but they ought to see what it means to worship God. The worship is not directed outward to us and to people coming in. It is directed heavenward to God. We meet to worship God on the Lord's Day. And so the other extreme we see is where we've had over the years these seeker-sensitive services. Everything is directed for the people coming in. It's not directed to the Holy One. And so you see all the things that go on. They are just frivolous and they are light and there is nothing reverent about them. But God's people are called to go. And as we go into the world. Yes, there is a mission field. We're called to make disciples and then we bring them into the fold, into the body of Christ, teaching them all that Jesus has taught us. Yes, this Saviour God calls the people from every nation, from every place, and from every people type and group, from every class. Just look at the band of just that small band of those disciples. There were more than 12, obviously, but the Lord called 12 to be apostles. And just look at the difference of those men. They were so different. They came from every direction. And the Lord Jesus is the God who cries out in the prophets, "Look unto me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. Look unto me." Now, of course, we know many people who came out as in various other times in the Lord's ministry came just to see miracles or just to receive a physical benefit from the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. And that when the Lord told them the weighty things of the kingdom, many turned around and walked with him no more, saying these things are too hard for us. But nonetheless, we see there were those who did follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Many we never read of again. But thirdly, as we touched on this last time, our God and Saviour can at times seem to be afar off. He can seem to be afar off, even distant and out of reach. Believer on the Lord Jesus, have you not known that experience at times? Have you not known that? The Lord seems out of reach. My prayers are almost hitting a lead ceiling. There being some kind of a barrier. But in short, God oftentimes, in order to ever draw his people to a greater dependence upon him, through taking you by a treacherous, by a hard, a difficult, yes, a wilderness experience. This is to bring you ever closer to him. We see this with the Israelites redeemed from Egypt on the way to the promised land. That land of Canaan, that land that the Lord promised, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the people of God were not led by an easy straight route immediately to enjoy such blessings. 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. Why? Well, clearly we see from Hebrews 3, it tested those who truly believed. And our faith is to be tested, being of greater value than silver or gold. 40 years in the wilderness. Did the Lord leave them at any time? Or forsake them in such a place of trial? Well, of course he didn't. He never left them. We see Exodus 13. Exodus 13. Verse 17. Exodus 13 verse 17. Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Dear Christian, very often Jesus is to be found in a greater way in the wilderness place. In the wilderness place. In the wilderness place of where things are difficult. And you find the way, the journey of faith, oh so tough. Yet the Lord Jesus is close by, and through that experience, his help is known in a greater way than if you had a smoother, simpler life. See, the Apostle Paul was told and taught this by his Saviour in 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, we read from verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Yes, as the Lord was with his people 40 years in the wilderness experience, and was to be found in the waste places here, as we read in Mark 1. Found by those people who came from every direction. By whoever looked to him. Whoever looked to him. Therefore, our Lord Jesus Christ, who the word of God promises never changes. Never changes. He is the immutable, the unchanging God. The same yesterday, today, and forever. He's also the God who promised Joshua in Joshua 1:5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you, nor forsake you. And of course, we see Hebrews 13:5 applies the same promise to all who trust in Christ. Has he not said, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Dear child of God, trusting in his Son for salvation, there is absolutely no wilderness you experience in this life where Jesus is not there with you. Not one. Not one. But fourthly, we see the difference the presence of Jesus makes. The difference that the presence of Jesus makes. Jesus was outside in deserted places. Emphasis, deserted places. Deserted, wilderness, waste places. That's what it means. Wastelands. But there was a difference made when Jesus was there. There was a difference made when the Lord of glory was present. These great crowds streamed out into the waste desert places. Hardly the scene, is it? Think about it. A wasteland, a waste place, a desert place. It's hardly the scene. It's hardly the place of refreshment for those who are parched, is it? I wonder if someone would have said to such people when they found out they were going, we've heard this Jesus of Nazareth is in the deserted wastelands. We're going to go after him there. How many people laughed at them and said, why are you going there? What a crazy thing to do. Yet, see the promise of God in Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, read from verse 3. Isaiah 51 verse 3, for the Lord will comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For the Lord will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. The Lord Jesus said to that woman of Samaria that he met at the well, who'd come to draw water, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. You know, everyone born into this world, our life is a wasteland. Spiritually, a wasteland. A parched, dry, lifeless wasteland. But when the Lord comes, when the Lord comes in grace and mercy by his Spirit, and he reveals the Lord Jesus in us and draws us in repentance and faith to receive his salvation. Oh, what a life-giving spring of life it is. What a fountain of refreshment it is. Refreshment for the soul. That's never ending. Behold, the Lord Jesus is found in the waste places, and many people knew themselves drawn to him from every quarter, we read. And we know that whoever comes truly believing unto Jesus, believing his word in the gospel, that word is made such a refreshing spring unto the soul. It's life-giving. But if anyone is to come to know the blessing of salvation, you must first be brought to the wilderness. To know the wilderness. To know the barrenness of seeing your sin. As the psalmist says in Psalm 32:4, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. You must be brought to that barrenness, that heaviness, that convincing of your sin. To know yourself undone before God. To mourn before God. Blessed are those who mourn. For only when the soul of a sinner is brought to fill themselves to be having nothing which can satisfy, only then will there be a thirsting. Oh, a thirsting. And you know what? The promise of the gospel is, in the context of the truth, the promise of the gospel is thirst. Thirst is a guarantee of salvation. It's a guarantee of salvation. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Shall be filled. Shall be filled. Are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Even as Christians, we are to continually hunger and thirst after the righteousness of our God, and to be filled, to know ourselves to be filled. Oh, what satisfaction. What satisfaction there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the wilderness of the sinner. For the wilderness and the barrenness of that soul. That thirst quenching of the empty soul is satisfied with the salvation of God. Yet coming to Jesus with such a desire to be filled with his righteousness and the free forgiveness of sins in him, what an oasis of the soul that wilderness is made by the presence of Jesus in your life. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. So we see from this text as we apply it to the gospel, as we challenge those who know not the Lord Jesus, even now, whenever and wherever, if the grace of God be upon such a one as must be saved, there is none who will not be irresistibly drawn to the Saviour where he is. The Son of God. He was no longer in Capernaum, and so they went from every quarter to where he was to be found. So the challenge is, to call upon the name of the Lord in a day that he is to be found. Because the one who truly comes to him, he's not going to cast out whatsoever. If one comes to him with the barrenness of knowing themselves to be undone by sin, to be heavily laden by their sin, they find that rest. They find that lifted in Christ Jesus, where he is. And so, child of God, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, what a privilege it is. Because wherever you are, he is with you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. And even when you're not aware of it, he is still that pillar. That pillar of cloud and that pillar of fire. He is directing your paths as you walk this pilgrim walk through this life. So trust in him. Lean on him. Call on him. Depend upon him. Because he is always to be found. Amen.